Well, you know, Derek called me the other night and asked me to teach one of the more challenging books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. And I guess kick it off tonight. Zane, why don't you lead us off in prayer, okay?
I will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this afternoon, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here together, gathered together in your name, amongst brothers and sisters, God. And God, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for saving us by your word, for calling us out of the darkness into your marvelous light, Lord, and for rescuing us, Lord, a sinful people who are wicked and in rebellion, Lord. Thank you for calling us your friends, Lord. God, I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would all be edified, Lord, and that that you would strengthen us in our faith, Lord, and that we would trust in you more, Father, by your word tonight, God. I pray that, thank you so much for Lane. Thank you for what he's meant to me, Lord, these past few years, Lord. And I pray that you just touch him tonight, Lord, and that you would speak through him, God, and anoint him. And I pray that Lane wouldn't say anything that isn't true, God. I pray that you would put your words in his mouth, God, that that we may all be edified. Fill Lane with your Holy Spirit. Fill all of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. So God, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord. And just speak to us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to kind of kick it off tonight. A couple of things. Number one, like I said, when Derek called me, and it's like Ecclesiastes, I'm just going to be honest, it's almost like Ecclesiastes, okay. How many in here is it your favorite book of the Bible that you just turn to often? How many of you... It's one of the maybe least read books
in
the Bible.
For me, like in the morning time, you know, I'm usually in Proverbs, you know, like Derek says, you know, the 31 mm-hmm. days,
yeah.
Proverbs, you
know, yep.
31 days on the calendar, whatever. But yep. Sometimes I get bored with that, and, you know, I'll read some through, you know, a few verses out of Ecclesiastes, trying to meditate on it and stuff like
yeah.
that. I don't go to it very often.
I'll take the bored part out of the recording for Derek.
Yeah.
You got bored in Proverbs. Anybody else experience reading of Proverbs? Do you look at it a whole lot? Does anybody have any verse or two or just memories of things from Ecclesiastes? There's a few go-tos that we kind of use often. That's all. Ever since then, I have thought of that song. I'm not sure who sung it. One of the Beatles, was it? Terry, you should have known. Keep in mind, this is interesting. And this is, I think, something that to be aware of. Of course, the original Bible. You know, the canon, this was the first, this is the autographed version, had no verses or chapters. Okay. As a matter of fact, even in the sentence structure, you didn't have a lot of gaps and all, you know, when you read it. Ecclesiastes, like a lot of the scripture, is not to be read kind of picking and choosing what we want to read. That's where we get into a lot of trouble. Reading in biblical context is critical. It's critical in the book of Ecclesiastes because you can read something that sounds so favorable, sounds so good, but you'll read it in the context of something he'll say, well, gosh, all is futility. Everything is futility. There's nothing good under the sun, but yet we've quoted a verse right before that that makes it sound in context like we're saying something very, very positive. So that's what I want us to look at a little bit about tonight, because I believe, for me, reading these last few days in Ecclesiastes, one thing became very clear to me. This book is anchored in reality. It's not anchored in the imaginary. It's not anchored in these unfulfilled promises. It's anchored in reality. And I want to read a scripture from our Lord, who also anchors us to reality. It also stands in contradiction to the gospel message that said Jesus came here to save us and make our lives really good. Jesus, toward the end of his life, in part of the Olivet Discourse and the Upper Room Discourse in John 16, he said, do not believe. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's come when you will be scattered, each one with his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You don't see a lot of refrigerator promises where Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. You know, you don't see that. And yes, he is an overcomer. But what we do see is a lot of phrases like, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And as one guy said, there was a he showed a picture of a downhill slalom guy on skis going down. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Or you'll see, they said there's one picture of Tim Tebow. You know, he used to have Philippians 4:13 under here. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Is that a truth? Can I do all things through Christ that strengthens me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Can I do all things through Christ that strengthens me?
If I'm dependent on Christ, he does not like the power to do anything.
But you're not going to be a professional football player. Christ strengthens me. The point of it is, if you read,
huh? I was thinking about it.
But the context of that scripture is what? What is he really saying? If you read that entire passage, and we won't read it, where was he writing from?
Jail, wasn't it?
Prison. What did he say preceding that? He said, I know how to be hungry. I know how to have nothing. I know how to have everything. I know how to be abased. I know how to be starved. I've been beaten. I've been beaten down on and on and on and on. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. So no matter what situation God puts me in, I can be strong. That's the context of that. It's not necessary. It's not wrong that God can do anything. But wherever he puts me, I can be in contentment and I can be in serenity with him. And the gist of that passage is that, and if you read it in its entirety without verses and we didn't break that down, what we would show is some man in prison in poverty, who said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I don't need any other man. He will meet my needs. He will meet my provisions. So within that, what I want to bring out is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is about reality. Proverbs, I've heard it said this way, Proverbs, it's like a training manual they used often. Hey, how are you doing? Mark, how you doing, brother? Fine. We're talking about Ecclesiastes. And for, you're not elderly, but for those of us who are elderly, we did very big sheets of paper.
That's good. I can see this.
All right. Yes. Derek sometimes, and if he listens to this, he probably won't. Derek sometimes uses those things where they're five-sided, they're this font, you know, you can't read. So when they copied this off at the copy place, I said, This group can see this part. But I really began to appreciate Ecclesiastes as I studied because he talked about reality. Proverbs is pretty much is a training manual that's generally true. If you generally do certain things, then there's general principles that'll happen. It's a training manual for life. They would get young men together and they would just go through that, training them in how to live life, how to be frugal, etc. But what happens when life does not go exactly the way we want to? How did this man Solomon, one of the wisest men on the earth, how did he handle the reality of life? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit. A couple of principles. Number one, our life should not be expected to be self-fulfilling. That's one of the things that's going to kind of jump out of here. Because we want our life to be self-actualized. We want our life to be self-fulfilling. There's another principle here, and they use it in Scripture. It's kind of a big word, and it's not intimidating. It's called reciprocity. Marvin's looking at it. What does reciprocity mean? Anybody? It was a theme in Israel. They knew, all of them knew, the law of reciprocity, or the law of retribution, says, if you do this, then this will happen. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will. Okay. But what happens when you train up a child in the way he should go and it doesn't happen like it's supposed to? The principle is this: the greatest chance to have a, you know, the way of the child will be proper is to train them up in the way they should go. But what happens when they don't? And that's what we're going to get to in a minute. The other is frustrations in life are unavoidable. Seasons of life and cycles of life must be accepted. And really, in the whole conclusion, he says this: enjoyment of life comes only through a God-centered worldview. So here's this book. I read it through in one sitting, and then I read it a couple of times, and I studied it a good bit. Derek, like I said, he called me Monday, and it's like one of the books that I read part of it. I'll read some of this book. You know, I'll read some about, there's a, what is that, turn, there is a season. You know, the song, our God has placed eternity in our hearts. Cast your seed upon the waters. There's some verses like this. But what about all the other stuff in between? And that's what we want to look at just a little bit. First of all, if you kind of break this book down, it's kind of into problems and solutions. Problems and solutions. Fulfillments and solutions. And to be honest, he focuses a lot more on the problems than he does the solutions, even though solution is very, very simple, and it ultimately becomes a life dependent on God. I liken it to this. Right here, every one of us have our own books. This is the book of Lane, okay, in case you wondered. It's the book of Lane. This is the book that y'all might see if it was on my bookshelf, you know, okay. Book, they probably have a nicer picture, maybe serene, you know, and all. Yes, Marvin, these are the scrap wood from our wood pile, by the way. And then on the back, I'm going to show you some things about myself that are pretty, you know, okay. I live at Sutton Circle in an apartment. I have three children. I was a former nurse. I enjoy woodworking, enjoy reading. Go to Christ Fellowship Church for 2.5 years. That's some pretty good stuff, you know. And so that's the book. That's the book I present to the world. And how does this relate to Ecclesiastes? Because a lot about Ecclesiastes. Hey, Armand. A lot of Ecclesiastes is opening up this book and in looking at some of the deeper questions of life. So we present ourselves in one way. And Dudley Hall said this: we all have a way we present ourselves to the world. Then we have this part of our book that we know some about and we allow others to know about. And then there's this deep recesses of our heart that only God really knows about. And the closer and closer we can get to those parts of our heart that only God knows about, and we're okay with that because we accept our identity in Christ, then we become free. Because secrets keep us sick and secrets keep us in sin. And what Solomon's going to help us do now is expose some of those secrets in our life and expose some of those things in our life that absolutely drive me crazy. And I have, you don't need it, because you have good eyes, but I made the 58-year-old version of this. Armand, I know you can shrink that and make it very small and readable, but for those of us who... I actually laugh when she made it this big, but it's better than T90 to read. But so it's the Book of Lane. So I have all these things in my life. Okay. I wish my life would have turned out all perfect. I wish I didn't have any questions. I wish that I had have done all these things just right, you know. So if I opened up my book a little bit, and there would be some stuff written on the inside of the book, maybe that it would be a little bit more intimate in nature. It would be maybe a little bit of the struggle. It's kind of blank now. You can fill it in. But here's where it gets real interesting. I've had some pain. I've had suffering. I've had consequences of sin. I've been through divorce. I've had a lot of stuff happen in my life. Things in here that I won't mention, some of you which know. And I ask these questions, why, what, where, when, how. And sometimes my brain just gets in the loops and I try to figure out, why is it that some people has been through the things I did and didn't go through divorce? Why are there people that have been through some of the things that I've been through and even lived? Why did little Max have to die? You know, sweet, little, innocent, why did he have to die? That doesn't make sense to me. Harold Kushner, really kind of a secular religious guy, wrote something a few years ago that said, why do bad things happen to good people? And it was written from probably some of you have read it. It was written from a secular standpoint, really. It wasn't very good, but that's a question we ask all the time, you know. And so there's some things some people kind of know about you, and the questions that I ask, and I want to get a handle on these things. And we're going to identify at the end of this what questions we should be asking. Because the bottom line is this, in this book, he asked a lot of the why questions. He asked a lot of the where questions. He actually asked a lot of the how questions. But sometimes he addresses the two most important questions, which we'll get to in a minute. Sometimes I actually show this picture of myself. Can y'all see what that is? Can y'all see what that is? A wave about to crash. It's called impending doom. Impending doom. So sometimes in my secret life, there's been impending doom, where on the outside, the whole facade was placed there. So in the Book of Lane, it might have looked okay, but there are some deeper things going on. And in Ecclesiastes, kind of keep that in mind, because we're going to look behind the scenes at some things going on that frustrated this man, and we're going to look at how God wants us to deal with stuff, because we all live in this tension between, I want the great American Christian life, which says if I go to church and raise my children right, then they're all going to end up okay. Or if I give my money to church and I do the right things, then God's going to bless me financially, whatever. Well, the world Christianity will tell us different, right? It's going to tell us different, because that's not true. There's a lot of people living godly lives right now in Christ who are dying martyrs' death and who are suffering and all. And the New Testament is full of that. And we're going to close on the New Testament. But let's kind of just take a sketch of this book and look in Ecclesiastes. And I read it several times, but this is very interesting. If you kind of look at it, it's kind of a system of fulfillment. It's kind of the introduction in Ecclesiastes 1:11. Let me call it up on my other tablet. I have a couple of different versions that I read it out of, which I got one guy that we've been studying talks about it. But it's kind of the whole introduction. And he calls the words of the teacher, or the words of the preacher, if you have the English Standard Version, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, that kind of makes you want to quit right there, doesn't it? I mean, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Here's one of the smartest people in the whole world saying, all is vanity, all is meaningless. absolutely, and one version says, absolutely futile. Everything is futile. In the ESV, it says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Then he goes on and on about the sun rising and sunrising and whatever. So in the first 11 or 12 chapters, what else, what's going on? What's going on? What's happening here from this man of wisdom? Any feedback? And there's no right answers either. What's happening? And he's frustrated, isn't he? He's really frustrating. I believe at this point, maybe his life's not turning out like he wanted it to do. Maybe he did all the right thing. Maybe there are a lot of stuff going on that God has given him this wisdom. And so what he does, he starts looking at it and says it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense.
He had it all, didn't he? I mean, big house.
Yeah, we're about to read about that. I mean, he had the whole thing. It leads, you know, to a perfect.
And so maybe, I guess, you know, I'm thinking maybe he's seeing that didn't quite satisfy him like he thought it would or should or whatever, you know.
And probably not even quite satisfied him. It probably started eroding his soul, because I believe he stepped outside of using God's wisdom for godly things to using his wisdom to gain what he wanted to get. Because if you go on and read the next few verses, I mean, it gets pretty ominous at what he did. So the problem, okay, the kind of introduction, the problem is this: fulfillment is not to be found in three areas. Number one, it's not to be found in wisdom. Isn't that interesting? What does it say? The fear of God is the beginning of, okay. But he started out, he says, I, the preacher, being king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that had done under the heaven. It's an unhappy business God's given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What's lacking cannot be counted. I said to my heart, I've acquired all this great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me. My heart had great expectations of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this is also a striving of the wind. And he goes on and on and on. It's very good to read Ecclesiastes, and Derek may disagree, in multiple versions, though, because it kind of gives you a different kind of look at some things. Because here's what I think, or here's how I perceive what he's saying here. I, Solomon, used my wisdom to try to figure things out. I used my wisdom to say in my own life, in my own book of Lane. Why God? I have all this stuff. I look for fulfillment. See, he's looking for fulfillment. He's looking for joy. He's looking for serenity. He's looking for comfort. He's looking for peace. Why? Why is it got my life's turned out the way it is? I've got everything. Why in the world has my life turned out like it is? And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of challenges, but we don't have that long. In my life, I like woodwork, by the way. It's too small. In my life, my greatest challenges of life, and this is true, is when a vice grip gets on my mind. I can put it like that. Still don't have it low enough. And it'll just get on my mind and it'll start squeezing me. It'll start squeezing me. And it's like, in my mind, if I can just figure this one thing out, if I can just figure it out, then I'll be okay. I went through a whole true obsessive compulsiveness in my life because it was an unanswered question about a past relationship that caused me a lot of pain. If I could just get a handle on it, then I could have serenity and then I could have peace. And what Solomon was doing here, I think, is what I was doing. His mind was being compressed because he was trying to learn about something that God didn't have any intention of letting him know. Because if we knew everything, what would we not need? We wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need faith, right? We would have no reason to have any faith. I would have no reason to trust God like Job said, God, though you take it all away, I'm going to walk with you anyway. I'm going to go wherever you want me to go anyway. And he was not wanting Lane's life to get okay before he wanted me to receive my identity in him. So here is a man who's, first of all, his problem of fulfillment was not found in wisdom. So what did he do next, Zane? Starting in, you don't have to read it all, but in chapter 2, it's what you just said. What did he jump to in chapter 2? Huh?
Pleasure.
It's what you said. He had everything. It's not spending for summer. He had everything. You know, he built houses. He had gold. He had concubines. He had women. He did all this. And what it says is it was not found in escapism. He tried to escape. If I could just find... I've got the good life, but I could even make my life better. And I would build mansions for myself, and I would accumulate gold, and I would have people come to me, and they would think I was powerful, and they would think I was great. But again, it did not work for him. It didn't work. I'm going to turn to my other scripture. It's easier for me to follow. So escapism. The third thing in his fulfillment, and it was his problem, with fulfillment. He looked for fulfillment in a legacy. He thought, if I can just leave something behind, if I can just leave a legacy of my knowledge, people, children, etc., then I'll be okay. And that starts in like verse 12. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what I've already done. And he goes and on, and he's talking about his king. He said, I hated all my toil. This is in verse 18. He said, I hated all my toil under the sun, seeing I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he will be a master of it all, for which I've told, and I've used my wisdom under the sun. This all is vanity. What he was saying is, I want to leave a legacy. You know, I'm like Marvin. I want to leave my farm to my kids. You know, I want them. Well, look, they're going to take advantage of all the hard work I've done. They may not even want the whole place. You know, what about my legacy? And that's what he was wanting to do. He said, okay, there's no fulfillment there. So, what's the solution? Starting in chapter 2, verse 24. This is interesting because at first you don't understand this. He said, the solution is this, fulfillment's not to be sought. Solomon tried to find a solution. Solution's not to be sought, solution's to be found. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For apart from him, who could eat and have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. It almost sounds like we should just go out and eat, drink, and be happy. But what he says is this. God gave us things. Wisdom's not to be sought. Fulfillment's not to be, not to be found. It's to be not to be sought. But God gives us things for this day. What I love about this is the principle that everything I have is from Him. There's been times in my life when I literally I had to depend on certain things and certain needs to be met. But the fact that I work or the fact that I have income and my needs are met, I am no less dependent on God than I was when someone who doesn't have anything. And he said it all comes from God. And he's saying not eat, drink, and be merry, be drunk, and do all the things he said to do before. But what he's saying is enjoy what God is supplying for us today and today only. And there's an old expression that says, just live for today, just for today. And thank Him because it's in abundance and the riches He does. And over in this passage, He doesn't talk a whole lot about God except to say things such as, eat, drink, and be merry today for what God has supplied. And I believe what He's saying is, just be at peace with what He's given us today. Just be at peace at what He's given us today. So that's the fulfillment. The next thing is frustrations. To me, this course, and we won't read all of these, but this may be one of the more valuable sections, these frustrations, these problems and solutions. And by the way, I did jump one. The desire to find meaning should lead us to God. He goes on and talks about God's ordained life's cycles, as Marvin said. But our desire to find meaning should lead us to God. Because we're going to see cycles of good, cycles of bad. But all of this should be leading us to God. But there are some frustrations in life. And some friends and I, we talk about all the time some frustrations, and they're unavoidable. And look at, I want you to look at 3:16 through 22, and at least we'll look at a little bit of it. Ecclesiastes 3:16. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that the wicked person or the unethical person or the person that's not doing what they need to be doing get by with it, and the person that's doing the right thing, they seem to be having a tough life? Have you ever asked that question? You ever wondered about that? Do you believe absolutely that the person that's not aligning their life with God will receive the consequences of that? Do you? Do we? Do we believe it'll always be in this life? I don't. One of the frustrations that I've had in my life before is this person deserves to get exposed. It's time they got exposed. And I've got a timetable for their exposure. And this needs to be between now and 3 months from now, or 4 months from now, or 5 months from now. But you know what? Their life might be gold. Their life might be golden, and it may be golden to the day they die. But He's going to go on to tell us in a little while, there will be a day. There will be a day when everything will come to light, and that everything that has been done in darkness will be coming to the light. But so there's frustrations with people. How do we handle frustrations? And he said, that's a problem. There's people, life is, he says, frustration problems. Life is unfair, and then you die. Now, that's pessimistic. Life's unfair, and then you die. But what is he saying? It's a little richer than that. Life's unfair, then you die. Boy, that sounds pretty pessimistic. Let's go on and read something about God. We can do everything through Christ that strengthens us. What's the reality? What's the truth of that? Because that's an earthy statement. Life is unfair, and then you die.
Better be prepared. The only person in your corner is the Lord.
Right. And unless Christ comes, we're all going to die. Unfair or fair? And then the fair judge, then he will be enthroned. There's progressive revelation in Scripture. Some of this is the accumulated wisdom of Solomon. But what he does realize, death is a leveler. Death will level us all. And I don't care what you gather at King Tut, and you go around and you see all the things that they gathered and they accumulated. That's what he's saying. He said, but you know what? He's still dead, right? He's still dead. And that's the great leveler. So life is unfair. And if we're looking for fairness in life in order to be satisfied with life, we'll be miserable people. And a lot of my mental and emotional challenges I've had in my life is because I'm wanting some kind of equity buildup. The second one is, and I can appreciate too, and it starts in chapter 4, frustration of life can be found in being a victim. Can be being a victim. I think probably all of us in here, if we see someone oppressed, we want to go defend them. If we see an orphan without a home, you want to defend them. I know some of you do, a ministry at 13th Place, when you go with orphans, you want to defend them. They're oppressed, you want to defend them. But there are people who are victims of oppression that have no defender. And he says in 4:1-3, again, I saw all the oppressions that are under the sun. And kind of under the sun is this. What he saw under the sun are man's natural, the natural observations. I just saw this under the sun. I was just out observing this. Gosh, sometimes oppressed people stay oppressed. And sometimes those people don't have anyone defending them. And that's just reality. He's not making a judgment of whether or not we should do something about it, but he said that's just a reality. And he says, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had none to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead were more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. And what he's basically saying, man, this doesn't make any sense. This doesn't make any sense. This is sad because some of the people seem to be doing okay and they could help them, but the reality is they're not helping them. But keep in mind, there's a story. Mark brought it up later. There's a story to come. The other thing is the frustration is a victim of your own envy. He says in 4:6, he said, I saw all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. And he said, that's his vanity. It's empty. I don't know if you ever envied something that someone had and you got it and it was empty. Even if you like it, it's still empty. And in the end, things will never satisfy. And as we read and we listen, and as Derek exegetes the New Testament, what he continuously dives into is how empty things really are, even religion. Right? Have you anybody in here ever got what they wanted or you desired and you hungered after? Maybe it was the Red Ryder BB gun, you know, maybe it was that. Has anybody ever just desired something so much, but when you got it, it let you down or it wasn't good enough? Anybody?
Yeah, it was good
days or whatever, then it'll
yeah. But boy, if I had it, what? What was it?
Jeep one time.
I got a Jeep one time. I've been wanting that Jeep so bad. We lived down on Elm Street. And I got that thing home, and I finally got it from a guy as a one owner. And I guess it was a letdown. After I got it, you know, it was, if you can see, stuff don't bring fulfillment. I got that truth right then. And I was, I was 19 or 20. We were down there living on Elm Street. Stuff don't bring fulfillment. I don't care what it is.
No, it doesn't. You know, it's interesting in addiction. In addiction, the anticipation often of the addict of taking the drug actually provides them a significant benefit, sometimes as good as getting the drug themselves. And this one comes from people I've directly and intimately have talked to. The anticipation starts changing our whole brain chemistry if we start looking for something. Advertising's magical about this. Advertising will stir up something inside of us, make us want it. Google, by the way, not Google, Facebook will stack up your like, your thumbs up like. They'll stack them up. You know, like say 50 people likes what Mark sings or 1,000 people likes it. Great thing. They'll stack it up and they'll save them. Then they'll send it all kind of at one batch so that you have almost this rush, this stirs something up in you. And it's almost you want more and you want more because it's kind of a stimulus response. So advertising does this all the time. When I used to work kind of an advertising field, that's the way it is. You wanted to create envy, prestige, false senses and things in people. And it works. It literally works. You can tell people how to feel, but you can't fulfill. And that's just the way it is. It's the way it is. So there's victims of our own stuff. There's victims of isolation. We're going to dive into that whole lot. Loneliness. There's frustrations in loneliness. I've definitely experienced that. I know probably a lot of y'all have experienced it. I want to dive back a little bit deeper before we get through into some of the guidelines for plotting our life. Number three, and it starts in chapter 5, 8, and 9, frustrations of graft. Does anybody want to know what graft is, what it means? I had to look it up. First of all, I don't know why I use that in this book. That's the best definition, skin graft. Graft is political injustice. Now, why in the world they put that in there? Political injustice, and he said, victim of political injustice, don't look for wealth relief. And what he says, there's victims of political injustice, and we can't look to that for anything. So again, there's a frustrations in life. And then another frustration is in 6:10, and I want to look at that real quick. In 6, anybody have their Bible open to 6:10 and 6:12? My Bible doesn't have verses. Okay. That's why. Go ahead, Marvin.
6:10, whatever exists has already been named. What humanity is has been known. No one can contend with someone who is stronger. With more than words, less than meaning. How does that profit anyone?
In 12.
For who knows what is good for a person in life here in the few and meaningless days that pass through like a shadow? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone?
Yep. So there's no prospects. Some of the frustrations, there's no prospects that anything can or will change. And again, keep in mind, this is man from man's perspective. Often Proverbs is from God's perspective to man. Most of Ecclesiastes is man's perspective of just observing the world as it really is. Okay? It's an observation. So it's not a prescription for living. Okay. He says the solution here are frustrations not to be avoided. And this is really good. And I know we don't have much longer, but it's chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. He goes on to say, a good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death and the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind. The living will lay at the heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. It goes on and on to say toward the end, why were the former days better than these? Were it not for wisdom, we would ask this, et cetera, et cetera. You can read the rest at home. But the principle is this: learn lessons from the hard experiences of life. You don't hear that a whole lot. Learn lessons from the hard and difficult experiences of life. We don't all have to go through drug addiction and divorce, et cetera. We don't all have to do that. But here's one thing. We will all be tested. Y'all agree? We will all be tested. That test may be the death of a spouse. That test may be financial. You might lose a job. You might be doing the right thing and be tested. You may be tested by doing some things that you shouldn't done. I've been tested in both corners. But if we embrace God, those life lessons, we will learn more than we ever learned doing anything. I heard someone say something at it was actually a recovery meeting. I'll just tell you that. It's something I was, recovery back 13, 14 years ago. And a guy said, this is the favorite place I never wanted to be. Think about that a minute. This is my favorite place that I never wanted to be. In other words, I'm learning some good things through life's lessons, you know. I didn't sign up for it, but here that I am. This is one of my favorite places to be. So you learn lessons from hard experiences of life. 7:13 through 18, and we won't read it, but it's accept prosperity and adversity is from the hand of God. And boy, that's tough. Because we read scripture where we says, give and it shall be given to you. Shaken, pressed down, running over, etc. Which is not talking about you. It's talking about a generous life, by the way. You realize Jesus never made promises about us accumulating stuff. He said, ask whatever you want in my name and I will give it to you. What was he talking about? I want a brand new truck. I love to have a truck. Mine's 2003. I'm appreciative. Marvin almost sold my truck today, and I didn't know it. But I would. But what in the context of the whole story of Jesus, what was he really talking about? If you study his life, and he said, whatever you want, ask in my name, and it shall be given to you.
I'd say this one. These things of the earth is nothing but trees, rocks, and stones. It's meaningless. It's going to be destroyed one day. It's going to be recreated beautiful. So don't worry about this stuff. Just worry about how you can get closer to me to get to that point.
Okay. Here, you get the microphone. I don't need it. We're finished now. That's right on. Right on. What Jesus, if you look at the life of Jesus, I only do what the Father says to do. Jesus didn't go around and say, I'm hungry. He did what the Father said to do. So you ask anything in my name. And when you ask something in someone's name, what did that actually mean? In someone's reputation. So you ask it in my reputation. which you're to take on my reputation, you're to take on my identity. You ask it in my identity and my reputation, then I'll give it to you. And as you rightfully said, it's the deep spiritual truths that he's after. Because you know what? The apostles didn't make it out too well, did they? In earthly stuff. Where 10 of the next 11 we knew, and probably Matthias when he came aboard, 11 out of 12, and then were killed, and then Patmos was not exactly a Four Seasons, you know, when John was exiled there.
And at one point they had a Honda, though. Talk about that Accord. It wasn't Benz, but it was a Honda.
Oh, me. All right. And we're going to run through these real quick because I want to close on a couple of things I think are relevant. And you can read these more at home. But frustrations not to be avoided. Learn lessons from experiences of lies. Accept prosperity and adversity is from the hand of God. There's nothing wrong with prosperity if we remember that it's really not ours, it's God's. Don't expect to find righteousness or wisdom in a falling world. Beware who we take counsel from. And I love what he says here, and some of it you can study on your own. I really like this part. Guidelines for plotting a course through life. We want a map. We are addicted to certainty. I want to know certainly. Zane wants to know certainly if you're going to get this job stopping us as we come over the Southside Bridge, right? Yeah. Is it Southside? Which? Oh, Gadsden PD, big time, you know. The ones that fly around you, you know, when you're driving down the road. He wants to know it with certainty. Mark wants to know with certainty in my business, all of my decisions, all my wheeling and dealing. Terry, Brent, all of us are certainty about school. We want to know for certain. And what this is telling us in here is you don't know for certain. Here's what you do know. What you have on this day, you be grateful for, you be thankful for, and you find enjoyment in. On this day. The other ones, live as if the retribution principle were true. What does retribution mean? If I do good to somebody, they're going to be pretty much good to me. So live as if it was true, but don't expect it to operate in your experience. And be at peace with it. Did it work with Jesus? Did it? Did Jesus get what he deserved? What does it say in John 1? What did it say in John 1, if you remember? He came into his own, and his own knew him not. He was a man of no reputation. And it says in Colossians that every single thing is held into existence by him. But he came to hear and he was rejected. And Derek's preached several times, we should expect no more than what Jesus got through his reputation. And the American gospel, if we're not watching, is one which it's retribution. It's you do this and all good things are going to happen. We're going to build churches and whatever. Because I'm telling you, the truth may get you smaller crowds. Right? The truth may bring you smaller crowds instead of applause. The day Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, it says many left. The day he looked into the rich young ruler's eyes and he said, one more thing, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor. And it says he looked down, he was sad, and he walked away. And Jesus always demands one more thing of us. Don't expect to know all the answers. Enjoy the life God's given, which I love that. The thing that I probably struggle with the most, and I'm going to give you all a prayer at the end, we're going to wrap it up with that. I don't enjoy this day enough because I'm worried about tomorrow or I have regrets and pains about the past. I don't always enjoy and embrace the moment where God has me. And that's something he's working on, and much better than I used to be. But sometimes, like Solomon, I jump up and I try to figure everything out, and I struggle with it. So I can't expect to know all the answers. Sometimes I say little squirrels run around in my head, and it's rewind, repeat, replay. So enjoy the life God has given. 9, 7, and 10, I don't think we can see it right now real quick. Or go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. And what he's saying is enjoy what God's given you today. Expect the unexpected. Wisdom's better at strength. In 8, be cautious and prepared, but not to the extent of paralysis. That's pretty funny. 11, 7 through 10, Mark, you'd mentioned it earlier. Goes before about casting your bread on the waters. It says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Talking to Zane. Any of you younger guys, walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. Have a good time, but know this one thing. All these things God will bring you into judgment. You may remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 4? The Word of God is a penetrating sword, literally, that divides asunder our bones, our marrow, which means our hearts and our motives, and everything will be brought into the light. We'll be exposed naked before Him. We will stand stripped down before Him. And He will do that for our own good. He'll perform surgery for our own good. And I like this. Don't wait until you're old to get the right perspective on life. So I don't think you have that problem. You got the right perspective on life. What's your name again?
Cole.
Cole's got the right perspective on life, and I didn't always have it. But let's finally just close with 12, 9 through 14, which is critical. Starts at the first, remember also the creator of your youth, and it goes on to say this. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed with collected sayings are given by one shepherd. But my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, with every good or evil. He didn't have the advantage of having what we have. Derek told me a lot of times I was going through some struggles. I've gone through being in the hospital. I had some health issues. I groveled, or maybe I did grovel, but also struggled with some of the things I'd been through. And he said this, remember, everything will be restored. Everything will be reconciled. Everything will be made right by Him one day. Everything will be made right. Every injustice will be brought to justice. And every justice will be recognized. And it says in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Everything that Solomon struggled with, the injustice of that orphan, the person that should have got it here that didn't get it here, the things I did that I should have got that didn't get, that I'll stand before him. We're covered in the blood of Christ and we're accepted. We'll stand face to face with him. We will be exposed. We will become a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Two things I'm closing in with. One is one of my favorite quotes. Let's see if it pops up. What Solomon really was doing was he was looking for success, he was looking for fulfillment, and he was looking for desire. He was wanting, his life really was a mess and it was falling apart, but he wanted something inside of him that was not being satisfied by things around him. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, said this, Derek's quoted it before, "If I find in myself a desire, a wish, a hunger, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And I believe every single romantic feeling, I believe every single hunger we have, I believe every single desire we have is really a pure thing that's been distorted by the enemy often, and that we will never find our rest. We find our rest in him. And if any of you have ever read this, and you can pass it out, the Serenity Prayer, but it's the long version of the Serenity Prayer. Has anybody seen this? Or has everybody seen it? If y'all know what the Serenity Prayer is, y'all kind of heard it before. You hear it in recovery meetings. Has anybody never heard of the, quote, Serenity Prayer before? Raise your hand. Has anybody ever never heard of it? No. Talk. I like this prayer, and there's a couple of theological things. It was written by a theologian, but it was about being serene in the midst of adversity. So it's not one of remorse. And I want to close this in a prayer. And you can look at it, but this is our prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can change through your power, your courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy or joyful in this life and supremely happy or joyful with you forever and ever in the next. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.